tonight with the book of Joshua. Joshua. The book of Joshua is about conquest. It's the book of conquest. Just keep that in mind. It's about conquest. Joshua chapter number 7. And verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men. For they chased them from the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Lord, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. To understand the context, you have to understand they had just come off of a wonderful victory. They had defeated Jericho, and they had seen the power of the Lord, and they had seen the answer to prayer. And so they were fully aware that God was able to do anything, fully aware. He told them to go into the land, take the land. I've given it to you. He said, it's yours. I've already given it to you. Even though it took effort on their part to receive what God had given them. Now, you know the story of Achan well, and you've heard many messages about Achan. And it's quite a lesson, but that's not who I'm going to be talking about tonight. I want you to look at verse number 2 of Joshua chapter number 7. Look carefully at what you're reading here now. In Joshua chapter 7, verse number 2, And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel. Now, your Bible's called attention to this on a number of occasions. The reason it does is because when Abraham came out of Egypt, he came to Bethel, and having Ai on one side, or Hai as it's called sometimes, and Bethel on the other, he was literally standing in the midst of a trash heap in the house of God, because that's what Ai means, a trash heap. Bethel means house of God. But it's also a place where decisions are made. It's a very important place, and it happens more than once. For example, Jacob was at Bethel, next to Hai, or Ai, and made a great decision in his movement and travel with the Lord. So we come to places where decisions must be made. I know we shirk away from decisions. I know sometimes they're hard to make. But we do have to make decisions. We have to make choices. And when we come here, we find the writer calls our attention to where he was. Now, why is that necessary? Why is it so important for us to know, for example, in verse number 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel. Why not just Ai? He wants you to know something. Bethaven means house of vanity. It's a vain place. It's an empty place. It's a dead place. So we not only have a trash heap, but we have an empty, vain place. Now, there's nothing worse in this world than to live an empty, vain life. That's awful. That's terrible. No purpose in life. No reason for living. You know, and what in the world do you live for? Well, we need a purpose. We need a reason for being here. We need to find out why God made us and placed us on this globe. And so the scripture here tells us that Joshua had come to a place where he had to make a decision. And he sent spies out into Ai just like he sent spies into Jericho. Same thing. They went and reconnoitered the land. They checked it out. They went to see who their enemy was and the strength of their enemy. And they came back and said, well, there's not that many of them over there. There's not, well, let's just send a few thousand. We'll take care of them. No big deal. I mean, after all, look at all of the battles that we've won and all of the victories and all of the accomplishments and all of our past abilities and past, our record. And there's an awful lot in the church house that goes on like that. where they talk about what they had once been or what they had done. A lot of Christians talk about all the things they had done for the Lord and how they had served Him and all that. Well, these things are all good, but you can't live by that. This is what happens here. That's in the past. If you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to live with the Lord, and you're going to serve Him and walk with Him. And here's one thing you'll notice that Joshua didn't do. And Joshua's a good man. I'm not up here tonight to nitpick Joshua and pick him apart. Joshua was a servant of the Lord. He was a warrior. He was a leader in battle. And he was a man of God. And so, no. I'm not here to criticize Joshua. But he did fail to do something. You cannot find it when you go into the 7th chapter of Joshua. What is that? No prayer. Joshua did not pray. If he did, it's not recorded. No prayer. Now, we already know that something had happened. It says in verse number 1, Achan had taken the accursed thing. I do believe if Joshua had prayed, God would have told him. He would have known that Achan had taken that. But he didn't pray. Why? Because he was living on past accomplishments. What's this? I mean, overall, if Jericho can fall before us like that, why not this little thing? This is nothing. Just brush it aside and go on. What happens? They run before the men of Ai. 36 of their men are lost. They're killed. They suffer a terrible defeat. And look now, this is the text that I'll be talking about tonight. Look what Joshua did. Verse number 6. Joshua 7, chapter 7, verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? He put it back on God. What's going on? He's mad. He's frustrated. This is what's wrong with Joshua. He's mad, he's angry, and he's frustrated. You ever been there? You ever been angry, mad, and frustrated? I know some folks that never admit to anything. I'll admit to everything tonight. I've done it all. And this is what happens. He got mad. He got angry. Now, that's awful, preacher. No, he's ready to pray now. This is a real prayer. See what I mean? It takes folks a while to learn what a real prayer is. Let me show you what a fake prayer is. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. It's quite remarkable, too, that the Scripture calls your attention to something that's important here. Luke chapter number 18, and let's start with verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you catch that? That's the important part. Thus with himself. How many prayers have you prayed with yourself? Why, good night, we all have. I've prayed some pretty prayers, and I've prayed all kinds of high-sounding theological prayers. Used some big words, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. I've told you that before a number of times. And the truth of the matter is, most of us are guilty of that. You're in the midst of a lot of people, you know, and, well, I think I can impress them, buddy. You call on me to pray, and I'll tell you. I'll show you how spiritual I am. You'll find out how spiritual you are when you fall in the pit. You'll find out how spiritual you are when you begin to lose. That's when you'll find out how spiritual you are. It's not how you make a noise. That has nothing to do with spirituality. But in any event, he prayed with himself. Now, I don't want to be like that. I don't want my prayers to fall to the ground. If I talk to the Lord, I want Him to hear me. Now, pastoring the church is hard business. And it's not easy. And I do not, seldom do I ever say anything like that, because I don't want your pity. I want your prayers. But the other day, I just got me a hole somewhere, and I crawled into it. It's time to crawl into a hole every once in a while, and I did. I crawled in my hole. I crawled in there, and I got a hold of God. And I talked to Him. I talked to Him plainly. Why not, preacher? Why should you talk to God? Because He already knows what's on your heart. Don't put on a show with the Lord. Don't try to hide something. Don't say what you think God wants to hear. That's the worst thing you can do. He wants you to be real with Him. So why is it important? Because then you have something to talk about. There's a place of agreement. It's what's called a dialogue. The other day, up there at Yale University in the Ivy League schools, somebody came in there and they were going to have some kind of a speaker. A conservative speaker was going to speak to the, I guess it was a graduating law class. These were future lawyers, judges, legislators, and the professor mentioned this to these kids, and the kids showed up and they said, "No way, you're not going to say a word on this campus." "Wait a minute," the professor said, "don't you believe in freedom of speech? What's wrong with you? You have only one point of view and that's it?" That, of course, is the woke crowd. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. No dialogue. No consideration about anything. But in any event, they shouted them down. And so a judge, I don't remember the name of the judge, but the judge somewhere, and here's the way apparently they work in the law business. A young student like this will do what's called clerking. They'll be a clerk to a judge, and by doing so, they're getting on the job training and they're learning. And this judge says, "You'll never clerk for me," to that whole crowd. In plain words, he said, "Shut you down. You're not qualified to be a lawyer or a judge or a legislator. Not at all. If you're unable to make a discernment between two positions, to sit down and allow them to dialogue." And this is what you're living in, folks. I hate to say it, but the truth is, the First Amendment has been destroyed in this nation. You no longer have freedom of speech. And the woke crowd will come after you to destroy you if you don't agree with them. And they'll identify you, they'll hang a moniker on you, and from then on out, you're cursed and condemned because you don't belong to them. You're not preaching their message. You're not singing their song. But you see, when it comes to talking to God, it's not one side. It's always two-sided. And that's the issue with what's going on here. What'd I say? What'd God say? What'd I say? What'd God say? Are you willing to listen to God? He's willing to listen to you. This is what koinonia is about. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Koinonia is a Greek word, simply means two of a common understanding. Two of a common spirit. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The Old Testament says. Fellowship. Why is fellowship so important? Because that's how you get prayers answered. So, we have the man who prays thus with himself. I'm sure if I stood around, I'd think, "Good night, man. That man knows the Bible. Boy, I want him praying for me. He's bound to be able to reach God." Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I want one praying for me that most folks don't even know about. Some old soul that knows how to get a hold of God. And that's the key to all of it, getting a hold of God. And the first way to get a hold of Him is to open your heart to Him. Joshua opened his heart. "Why did you bring us over here?" he said. "Why didn't you leave us on the other side of Jordan? Why did you have us to win at Jericho? And now here we are. We're defeated and we're the mocking. We're the laughing stock of all of this. And everywhere in this country now, they're going to find out about us and they're going to joke and make fun of us. And we're going to flee before our enemies." That's what he said to God. That's what he said. Well, preacher, the Bible says God got mad at him, boy. Show me in the Bible where it said he got mad at him. It's not in there. You know what he told him? He said, "There's some things happening you don't know anything about." In plain words, God doesn't tell us everything that's happening, but he waited until Joshua had emptied himself. And so he's ready now to talk to him. Notice, when Joshua got through opening his heart and pouring his soul out, and notice he was down before the Ark of the Covenant. That's the most holy thing in Israel. Here he is on his face and he's crying out to God. And he's got the ark before him. God waited till he got through. You ever been in a hole? I got a hole I crawl into. I've got a closet. I get in and I close the door. I get in there and I had to the other day. I poured my soul out to God. I was defeated. I was depressed. I was ready to say, I'm done with this. Finished. And then I talked to him and I talked to him and I talked to him, and then I shut up and he started talking to me. And there's nothing like that, because when he started talking to me, it didn't take me any time. Say, thank you, Lord. Get up. And I knew everything had changed. That's how you live, folks. That's how you live. If you're not hearing from God, it's because you're not talking to God. Forget your rote prayers and your prayer pages and your man-made prayers and start talking to Him. And so I came out of there refreshed, revived, and all of them, because I'd heard from God. You know what He told me? He said, look, son. He said, I called you to do what you're doing. He said, you're going through a hard time, but don't worry about it. I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you, and I'm going to bless you. Now go on. So what do you do with somebody like that? What would you say to God? The preacher was here the other day. This preacher that preached to us, he pastored for 36 years. 36 years. And he's been in evangelism now for a few years. He said, we've talked a little while, and I said, well, would you go back to pastoring? What if? He said, I saw a church opened up, and they wanted me to come and pastor. He said, I went in there and I preached, and he said, walked out the door and said, nope, I'm done. He said, when I walked away from the church I pastored for 36 years, he says, you wouldn't believe what I felt lift off of me. Unbelievable weight and burden. He says, I ain't going back to it. I'm done. He said, I'm an evangelist from here on out until I'm finished. You see, pastoring has to be by call. You got to be called. I know I'm called to preach, and I know I'm where God wants me to be. I don't wrestle with that. But every once in a while, I get in a hole. And I guess maybe God's got some holes for me in the future. And I know where to go, and I'll get in my hole, and I'll get a hold of Him. And then He starts talking to me. And I come out of there with the greatest revival I could possibly have on this earth is when I know God's heard me. He lets me know He's heard me, and He talks to me. Amen. I worked for years as a professional mechanic. I've made money and know how to make a living with my hands. I always have. No problem. I had no idea that God would call me one day and put me in the ministry. But here I am. So I am what I am with the grace of God. I want to ask you now, simply put tonight, have you ever done that? I didn't blame anybody. I didn't go in that hole and say, you know, so-and-so said done, so-and-so's done this, and so-and-so did that, and so-and-so this and that. No, I went in and heard what I said to God. I said, God, I'm about dead. I've had it. I need some help. And you're the only place I can get any help. I can't go any higher than you. And here I am, and I'm not going to hide anything from you because you know my heart already. So what you're looking for from me is honesty. And that's hard, especially for people that are religious, to open up to God. But He opened up to him. I hope you do. I hope you do. Don't be ashamed. If you ever meet up with somebody and say, well, I've never been depressed. I've never had... Oh, shut up. Good night, man. Go find a cow to talk to. I get tired of hearing these super spiritual religious preachers that have never... Oh, good night. Give me a break. Give me a break. You live in the same flesh I live in. You got the same problems I got. We all got the same thing. We all live in the same world. And we all have generally the same types of problems. Specifics may be different with us, but it's generally the same thing. And we have to get back. So if you're dead spiritually, quit looking around and blaming people. People's not your problem. You've got your eyes on people. Learn to come to God and pour out your heart to Him. Don't me. Now, you don't listen. I warn you. I warn you. Do not go to a human being, a man, a woman, or somebody, and open up your soul and pour out yourself to them. First of all, they're not made to take it. They got their own problems. Pour them out to God, and He's big God. Big, 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 big. He's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. So he did, and he was frustrated, and he talked to God. And look at verse number 10, Joshua chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see that? after Joshua poured himself out before God, then it's time for God to talk. You say, well, now, preacher, what's going on here, fellowship? Who'd he go to? Who would Joshua go to? Would he go to the Pharisees? Would he go? They didn't have Pharisees at this time. They didn't exist until they had gone off into captivity. Who would he go to? You know, there was nobody to go to. He went to God. That was the best move he'd made. He went to God. Look over here at 1 John, chapter number 1. And while you're turning there, I want to talk about some of the types of prayer. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 1. One type of prayer is intercessory prayer. Intercessory. Moses said, Lord, if you wipe them out, wipe me out. He put himself right there between God and the people. Moses said, here I am. You're not going to go to them unless you take me out. Abraham said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's intercession. When you come in here tonight and we take prayer requests and you go home and you pray about these prayer requests, that's intercession. You're interceding for somebody. There are those people who have a gift of intercession. They're intercessory prayer warriors, they may call them. And they can really get a hold of God praying for somebody else. And I like to have people like that praying for me, wouldn't you? Intercessory prayer. That's a good prayer. They're not all intercessory, though. There's a prayer of repentance. If you've done something wrong, it's eating you up. It's good that it's eating you up. It's good that your conscience is still alive. If you haven't been doing the right thing, haven't been living for God, and it's bothering you, good. That's a good thing. Because once that conscience becomes seared like a hot iron, it doesn't bother you anymore. And that's the way a lot of people are out here who are just, nothing bothers them anymore. Never convicted, never bothered. So it's the prayer of repentance. It's the prayer of repentance. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Smote his chest. You ever prayed that prayer? God, be merciful. You say, preacher, he didn't say what sin he'd committed. No, that's the point. He said, I'm a sinner. Now look up here at 1 John, chapter number 1, verse number 7. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice that there's a perpetual cleansing that's going on all the time. Why? Because there's a fellowship that's going on all the time. And there's a fellowship going on all the time. Now look at the next three qualifiers. This is so important. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. I know there are people out here that believe they're sinless. Feel sorry for them. They live in la-la land. They don't. There's only one. And you know who he is. That ever walked this earth sinless. Amen. Who can convince me of sin? He said to them. The Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. But he said, if you say you are without sin. And that can be defined in a lot of ways. Number one, Romans chapter 7. When I would do good, evil is with me always. There's the old sin nature that will haunt you and haunt you and haunt you until you're gone. All right. So it's ever with you. Confess it. Say, Lord, you know what I used to be before I got saved. This devil's trying to beat me to death with it. It's coming up in my mind. I'm being hit with fiery darts all the time. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. We all have problems. And if you say you don't have them, you're deceiving yourself. The Bible teaches clearly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How the Lord searched the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why did he say it? Because he wasn't able to search himself. That's why. David, I suppose, learned a lot of things after he messed around Bathsheba and got in trouble the way he did. I think he realized then there's a whole lot going on in my heart I'm not even aware of. There was something lying dormant down there. Just waiting for the opportunity to spring forth. That's what it says in Genesis. Cain, sin lieth at your door, lying like a wild animal, ready to pounce at the right opportunity. That's what that means. Like a lion, tiger, some cat, pounce!
He said, that's where it is. It's lying dormant, but it's ready to grab. And Satan, we know him, when you're vulnerable, when you're the most vulnerable. And when are you the most vulnerable, preacher? When you're taking your eyes off of God and depending on yourself, trusting your abilities. Your abilities will fail you. Say, how do you know? I'm a failure. I'm an absolute and complete failure. But with Christ, I can do all things. See what I mean? Now, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. All right, that's condition number one. Condition number two, if we confess our sins. Now, this is good. The word translated confess is the Greek word homologia. Okay? We get homolos. That Greek means of the same. You get the term today, homosexual. Of the same gender. That's Greek. Homosexual. Homo is Greek. Homolos means of the same. Heteros means of a different. Heterosexual means of a different sex. In other words, male, female, way it ought to be. So homologia means of the same word. Logia is word. Logos, that's where you get it in John 1. Logia is a form of it. Logos, word. Of the same word. Now look at what he's saying to you in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, if we are of the same word with God, if God brings it up, we agree with it. We confess it. And by confessing it, the light continues to burn. The light lightens your way. By being in agreement with God about who and what you are and what's going on inside your soul, you can walk in fellowship with the Lord. And by walking in fellowship with the Lord, you can have your prayers answered and have joy. I don't know which way would be most important. To me, joy is a big deal. I went into that closet, Lord of mercy, but I came out of there, glory to God. Birds were singing again, as the old boy used to say. All I could hear was a crow. Caw, caw. Who was it, Edgar Allan Poe, the raven? How many of you read that in school? Do they still require it in school, or do they read anything anymore? The raven. I read it the other day. I hadn't read it in a long time. That's quite a remarkable thing. It really is. I mean, that guy was gifted, no question. And so, the crow followed me in there, but glory to God, the birds came out with me, singing to the glory of God. Amen. The dove, cooing to the Lord. If you agree with God, if you do, how many of you agree with God? You don't raise your hand now. We're not in here to pick anybody else. Do you agree with God that you have not been perfect today, and that if you haven't been perfect today, then you have to make a choice. Am I going to listen to God, or am I just going to kind of shut him off and make excuses for it? Which one are you going to do? You have to make a choice. Your choice should be, now, Lord, you know me. You know me from the top of my head, the bottom of my feet. The Lord will say, I know you. And you say to the Lord, my Lord, you know, I don't know why I did that. The Lord says, I know why you did it, but it's not necessarily right now to spell it out for you, because I want you to have fellowship with me, and I'm going to let you grow a little bit. I'm going to let you be able to see things that you couldn't see a year ago. As you grow in the Lord, your consciousness and concept and understanding of sin becomes deeper, greater. Amen. Galatians 6, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. A spiritual man, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. You have an understanding and concept of sin. Sin. So the second thing is, if we confess our sins, homologia, if we agree with God, he's faithful and just, watch this, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then third, if we say that we have not sinned, and this is a progression. The Bible is a book of progression. All right, you don't take this step? Let me show you the next two steps. You're not going to make this choice? Let me show you what's down the line. The Bible says here in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, that's strong talk now. How many of you would stand face to face with God and say, you're a liar? Well, not me. I got better sense than that. I may be pulled some dumb stumps in the past, but that's not one by the grace of God. Stand up before God's face and call him a liar? Then we need to understand what's going on here, don't we? If we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar. Notice, Not particular sin. It's just a sin concept. What have you done? So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying nobody is infallible. We're fallible creatures. That means we have fallibility means that you're weaknesses, that you're unable to be perfection. God is infallible. He's perfect. So we're fallible. We sin. We come short of the glory of God. But we agree with God about it. And God will walk with you. He'll go with you further than you can ever imagine if you'll just agree with Him. Amen. Agree with Him. Say, Lord, you're right. You're right. You're right. You're always right. That's the problem. You're always right. Try to outsmart Him. Don't waste your time. Try to hide something from Him. You kidding? Agree with Him. Say, well, now, preacher, you mean to tell me before I go to bed tonight I should agree with God about whatever He brings to my mind for what happened to us today? Yep. And your prayers will be sweet when you do that. You'll have fellowship. Don't want to call Him a liar if we say we have not sinned. This is fellowship. You see, Joshua was leading a nation of people. The loneliest job on the face of this earth is leadership. It is. That's lonely. That's lonely, lonely, lonely. Leadership, because you're the one that's got its neck laid out. You're the one that's responsible. I take seriously what the apostle said in the book of Hebrews. We watch for your souls as they that must give an account. The scripture says, be not many teachers. Be not many teachers. Before you jump up and start teaching people, you need to understand the gravity involved in it. You know, you're preaching the gospel. You're teaching the truth. Is this the truth of the Word of God? Is this true? Am I preaching the truth? Or all I give is just a feel-good message? Like plenty of them, they proliferate in this country. The truth. Christ is the only way to God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash your sins away. There is no God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He is alone, and the only way you can get to Him is through the Son. The only way to have the Son in your soul is to believe on Him by faith and receive Him into your heart. And if confession is necessary, and it ought to be, you agree with God, Lord, I need to be saved. If you're telling me I'm a murderer, whatever I am, you tell me I agree with you. I ask you to save my soul. I'm lost without God. Make no excuses. Receive Him for who He is. Embrace Him in your heart and in your soul. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Well, what about the Romans road? What about the Galatians road? What? What about the Philippian road? What about the Ephesians road? There's nothing wrong with the Romans road. There's nothing wrong with the Ephesians road. All scriptures given by inspiration and profitable. And search the scriptures, he said, for they are they that testify of me. You can lead somebody to the Lord and never open up the New Testament. You believe that? No, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, what about the guy down there that Philip was preaching to? 53rd chapter of Isaiah. There was no New Testament. Well, you want to tell him about Christ? Sure I am. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. You better believe I'll tell him about Christ. But you don't have to open the New Testament. They can be born again by the Old Testament Scriptures. Father, bless your word. Thank you, meet tonight. Bless my dear brothers and sisters in the house. In Jesus' name, amen.